His love never fails. He is faithful. We sometimes just overlook that. We count on God. You know why? Because we can count on God. About 3 years ago, there's a lady. I know the lady, and I know her son-in-law and her daughter-in-law. And the son-in-law developed some kind of pediatric cancer that's very rare. And he went and he, you know, had, you know, treated and so forth. And he passed away just recently. And she sent me a text Friday. And the text, I would pull it up, but I got the microphone going now. And the text basically said this, you know, I know because y'all prayed we had those 3 years. And I thought it was a pretty interesting perspective. And here she is, she has a daughter and a young grandchild. You know, grandchild 4 or 5 or whatever, and here's the son-in-law and how rough that is. But the perspective was, because you prayed, thank you for praying, we had those 3 years. And instead of what I'm cheated of, I'm thankful for what I do have. And as I look in this prayer in John 17, he gets to the core of everything that the purpose, or everything according to the purpose of why Jesus actually came to earth. I love the book of John. I love John. I love them all, you know, but I really love John. I guess you can tell we've been talking about John last week, and I mean last few weeks. And last week we talked about eternal life, having eternal life, knowing Jesus, accepting the fact that he paid the penalty for our sins so that we might have eternal life. And us being faithful to believe. But as we go to this prayer in John 17, we start to see the word glory. And we see the word glory again and again through Scripture. And this is not even in your notes. Matter of fact, the notes are skimpy, but they fill in or not. Matter of fact, I've got something at the end. I got 10 things not listed there. I know, and I'll print it out later. they're not all even originating from me, but I think they're really good. But if you think about the definition of glory, the definition is always great praise, splendor, honor. And the glory of the Lord comes from Him. Everything originates from Himself. If you think about this key piece, we'll get into this later, but this key thing is everything originates from God. Nothing originates God, but everything originates from God. The glory of God comes from His splendor. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The glory of God in the sky above proclaims His handiwork." When we go out and we look into nature, we look into the sky, it proclaims the glory of the Lord, and we even see the glory through His handiwork. So there is this idea of splendor. In Psalm 106, it speaks of the glory of God in this way as well, saying, "They exchanged the glory of God," listen to this, "for an image of an ox that eats grass." Talking about some of the people on the earth, they exchanged the glory of God in order to build their own image of a created being that eats grass. Now, if you think about how silly that is, right? But how we do the same thing. We idolize at times things, systems, and people. We sometimes, and I mentioned this week, praying for our kids and so forth, and I don't know who I shared it with. Maybe it was Wednesday night. I'm not sure. Bill, the joints aren't the only thing to go right. And I mentioned this. I said, you know, I pray and I love my kids. I love my family. I can't tell you. I love them more than anything in this world. But I do not idolize my family. I don't idolize my kids. I love them, and I want to have them shipped to the glory of the Lord, but I don't idolize them. And I don't idolize the things around me. Some people idolize their own bodies, idolize their career, they idolize the stuff, you know, all these things that eat grass instead of bringing glory to the Lord. So Proverbs 25 says this, "It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings to search things out." In the New Testament, we see in John 11, that there's a person that had an illness that did not lead to death, "For it is to the glory of God, so that the Son of God might be glorified through it." Now, I want to ask a question. When we pray for people, when we pray for healing for people, mentally, spiritually, or physically, what is the purpose for our prayer? Is the purpose for our prayer so that, you know, they just have the 3 more years? Or is the purpose that God brings gets glory in the fact that they have the 3 more years? Or the 30 more years? Or whatever it might be. What is the absolute purpose of our prayer? Is it that God gets glory? And Lord, help your glory be shown through me. I mentioned the other night, I didn't bring it, but you know, John Wesley wrote, you know, how the Christians ought to die well. And he taught his people to die well, to die in the glory of the Lord. Well, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen looked into heaven just before his death, and he saw the glory of God. In the context there, we see that he looks into heaven and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father, and he saw the glory of the Lord. He saw the greatness of the Lord. The glory of God is emphasized several places through Paul's writing. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whatever you eat, whatever you do, do all to the what? Glory of God. Here again, we see that the glory refers to the honoring God with one's life. In Hebrews chapter 1, there's a phrase that says, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. So we see, even talking about Jesus, that He had with Him the glory of God. And I'm going to go a step further. Men and women who are Christians have the imprint of the glory of God on their beings. On their physical beings, yes, and on their spiritual beings. Remember this, we were created in the likeness of God. Now, sin came and, you know, robbed us of that, but we are still created in the likeness of God. So let me conclude this opening thing by saying this. Overall, the glory of God is used in a variety of scriptures, as we see. It can refer to God's greatness, His honor, His beauty, His power, His light. But in every case, the glory of God acknowledges that God is the supreme. Everything about us should acknowledge that God is the supreme. He both has every need in the palm of His hands, and we acknowledge and we serve Him as the supreme. In the Westminster Catechism, the first line of the Westminster Catechism said this, you know, the chief end of man is to bring glory to God and to enjoy Him. Now, it's a little bit of a paraphrase, but if you think about that, we are to bring glory to God and N-E-N, I'm going to use a dash here, dash J-O-Y, God. We bring glory to Him and then have joy realized in our beings because we know God. So let's get into this prayer. Prayer has a, you know, I put 4 things there, upward focus and so forth. So the first thing is, there's an upward focus. Let me mention a few verses here. Verses 1 and 4, we see Jesus, Father, you know, He mentions Father there in verse 1 and chapter, verse 4, I glorified you on earth. So we see that there are He's focusing on the Lord, or focusing on God, but He says something else in those verses. Father, the time has come, glorify your Son, so that the Son may glorify you. In verse 4, He says, I glorified you. I brought honor to you. And notice what He says, bring honor to me as I bring honor to you. And we can pray that as well. That it does not make us, we want to be the supreme. So God, glorify me, glorify yourself through me. You know, everything I do, whether I eat or drink or referee or my husband or a father or cutting the grass, whatever I do, God, get glory from this somehow. I want to bring glory to you. Every time we do something that is right, God gets glory, even if no one else knows. You know who knows? The Lord knows. Guess who else knows? The prince of this air. It was not by accident that we talked about that over the last couple of weeks. Because we don't have to tell Satan we're coming after him. Every time we do something that is right, God gets glory and he gets diminished. Every time we do the right thing, say the right thing, we have integrity, we are honest, God gets glory. Now, we ought to be people who say, well, let me just go out and just show glory to God all the way around. Every time I don't cheat, I give glory to God. Every time I have a good motive, I have give glory to God. Every time we come in here and we sing, whether we sing off key or not, we give glory to God. You know, we're just here giving glory to God and heaping the coals on the enemy. And we're giving notice every Sunday when we stand and we quote the scriptures and we sing the songs. We're not doing that just to do it. We're doing it to give notice to the prince of this air. We will give glory to God. Regardless. Well, we also see that, you know, he brought the Father glory. But notice in verses 6 and 26, this upward focus kind of took a twist. Is that I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me. So again, Father, the people you gave me. Jesus is talking about he has some people here that were given to him by the Father. And these are the people who, you know, who are the believers, the ones that are given to Jesus. Do you realize Jesus is your keeper? You know, Jesus has me. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit, but Jesus is your keeper. Now, we understand in the context of the Trinity, they all work together. But look at verse 26 again as he's getting ready to conclude this prayer. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. You know, that's a tremendous thing. He said, you know, you've given me these people, right? And I am saying, I have told them about your name. I have pointed to you, Father. And the love which you've given me, I have loved with them with the same love. And I want to take my love and be in them so that you might be what? Glorified. Well, you know, I don't want to get bogged down here because, you know, we're, you know, the time and all that good stuff. But if I think about the gift. Do you realize that you are a gift given to Jesus? These things that have been given to me, these ones who have been given to me. And, you know, we think about gifts, and, you know, I think that might shape your thinking a little bit. You know, Lord, here I am. I have been given to the Savior. You know, where there's no accident, we talk about the bride of Christ, the church being the bride of Christ. We belong to the Lord. And, I want to be, I'm not worthy of my own self, but I want to be worthy because I have given glory by saying the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The grace of the Lord has drawn me near to Him. There's the Father's grace we see in all through this chapter, verse 6 and 18, 8 through 12 and 22 and 26. So we see this upward focus. It focused on the glory and then it focused on the people who had been, you know, given to Jesus. But it also focused on the grace of the Father and how God has grace. There's no accident when we sing that song, Amazing Grace. And we go and we start praying. We use the word Jesus Christ. We probably use Jesus and Christ too much. And we forget to use the other word for Christ. Right? Remember, what are some other names of the Lord? Jesus, name above all names. Emmanuel. What are some more? Living Word. Prince of Peace. And we even need to incorporate those into our talking and in our prayer. Sometimes when we have the promise that when we go through trials, He will go through those trials with us. And when we go through trials, we need to say, Lord, I know that Emmanuel, God is with me. Or maybe when we have a real contentious something going on in our minds, we're divided and we don't know where we need to come down. So Lord, help the Prince of Peace come and bring peace in my life. All these things are available to us. Well, the second part is not only did he have the upward focus, and our prayers should always have an upward focus. First and foremost, in the middle and in the end, upward focus. This is not about me, it's about you. But he did have an inward focus as well. Notice that in the first five verses, he prays for assistance. And I love that. I love that Jesus prayed and asked his Father for assistance. Look at those verses just again. Let's start at verse 2. And this is eternal life, that they know you are the true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, I need your help. I need you to glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of this world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept my word. Now, I want to mention something here. If you go to the book of Philippians, we see a tremendous verse, and it says, Jesus did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, when Jesus walked as man, he walked, yes, with the glory of the Lord, but he walked in a fashion that man had the glory of the Lord. But notice here, he's saying, I need to go back to where we were before I even came to the earth. I need that level of glory for what I'm about to go through here. And I don't think it was death. It was not the suffering. It was carrying the weight of sin upon his shoulders. I'm about to endure something, Father, that I cannot imagine enduring without your full, total glory that I had before I came to earth. At this point, when I get on the cross, I need not to have equality be with God, something not grasped, but grasped. I need to have the full measure of the glory of the Lord. And I love that verse. I just think it is so interesting. And God, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world even existed. I need everything you've got, Father. Your full glory. Now I ask you a question. If Jesus needed that kind of assistance from his Father, might it be possible that we need assistance from him? I need your full glory. I need your full outpouring of power. You have promised power. I want your power. I want your power to go through this trial. I want your power to help me to be a witness through this trial. We've come to be witnesses. Witnesses is not just being Charles Finney. Witness is when we're going through the suffering, being a witness for the Lord. When we are pushed on every side, being a witness for the Lord. And I need your power to do that, not my power only. He prayed for assistance. He also prayed in verses 2 and 4, he mentioned that he had been faithful. I've done what you have sent me to do. I want you to bless this. I want you to receive this glory. You know, as we come today, I mean, I'm serious. These are serious things. When we sing to the Lord, we're singing to you, Lord. Take these as your glory. When someone has a great accomplishment that may not be Christian in nature, when they give glory to God, even in their spirits or out loud, they tell the Lord, say, Lord, you take this accomplishment. I'm not doing this for my self-gratification. I'm doing this to bring glory to you. When somebody says something nice about you in your own spirit, when they encourage you and they say something good about you, I hope your own spirit turns and say, Lord, I appreciate the compliment. It makes me feel good, but I want it to be for your glory. I want to take that trophy and lay it down. When somebody says something to me that is nice, I like it. Who does not like nice things said to them? But when they say it, say, Lord, I want to deflect this. I want you to receive glory. I want your Son who's sitting at the right hand right now to be glorified. Let him receive the glory. But because I want this to be about him and not me. He prayed about the assurance. Jesus knew that after the cross and after the grave, he would return to his Father in heaven. And once again, he would enjoy the glory that he left behind to come to the earth. He was going home. You know, and we ought to have that kind of knowledge as well. Lord, there was a time before the foundation of this earth that you knew me. The Bible says that. You knew me then. And I look forward to going home with you and understanding the full presence of your glory. Well, there's also an upward focus, an inward focus, but there's an outward focus. We see this in verses 6 through 19. He prayed for us. He prayed in verses 6 through 19. He prayed for the apostles and the followers. the disciples, the ones who were following him. He prayed for their preservation even in verses 6 through 11. You know, they would be kept. Help them to maintain. Help them to be strong. These people you've gave me. For I have given them the words, it says in verse 8, that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Now that is an amazing thing. I've given them the word, therefore they have believed in you, and they have believed that you have sent me. Is that verse true of us? Is it true of us? And I hope we all are believers. I mean, true believers. Not just saying we're believers, but are we believers? And you know, it's one of those things, Charles Finney, when he was a young man in upstate New York, he went out into the woods. You've heard this testimony before because it's a very common testimony, especially in those days. Sad it's not in this day. He went out into the woods and he said, I will not come back without Christ. I'm going out there. I will not come back without Christ. And he came back with Christ. And he went back to his law office and he went in there and there was a man waiting on him. And he said, I am sorry. He said, I'm going to have to ask my partner to take over this case because I'm not pleading your case anymore. I am from now on going to plead the case of Christ. All right. That's somebody who found Christ and there was a change and there was some glory taking place in that. You know, I won't get into commentary now, but I think in a lot of ways we even have led people to look for Jesus in the wrong places. Because we want him to look for the emotional experience, we want to look for him in song and so forth. Those are all great aids. But sometimes people need to get alone and get quiet and say, God, I want to know you. I want your glory when there is nothing else to trip your glory. How do you sit in the Hanoi Hilton in Vietnam in a prison cell with darkness 24 hours a day with a crack of light as we read with Jeremiah Denton? How do you sit there and say, God, you get glory through the fact that I'm eating nothing but lettuce with dung on it? You get glory from the fact that the biggest noise we have in this place is when they haul us out one by one and they beat us. But you will get glory. That's tough. It's easy. Well, all right. No more comment. We think about this outward focus. He prayed for our protection. In verses 12 through 15, he prayed that the disciples would be protected from evil. We even say this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What does it say about the evil one? Deliver us from evil. Lord, help us. We know that we walk around this earth, and the evil one is ever present. Help us to be delivered from evil. So it is not a, you know, they sometimes, and I know Jesus understood, Paul understood, that the Satan of this world seeks like a roaring lion to seek who he may devour, and he is relentless. We talked about this Wednesday night. You know what that Satan is doing? There's some things he's up to. What is he up to? You know what he does night and day? He accuses you before the Father. That's what it says. Night and day, he's throwing accusations about Amy and about Bill and about Christy. And we can see Jesus as our advocate stepping in and saying, no, 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 no. Our defense attorney is working night and day because there's an accuser working night and day. He's trying to deceive. So Jesus prayed further for us to have the pure life. Jesus asked that the Father to set these men apart from the world by the word of God. By the word of God, help them to be set apart. Help them to know the word, therefore they will be set apart. I'm going to say it a third way again. Knowing the word of God helps us to be sanctified. Helps us in that sanctification, crisis and process, to be set apart. Be in the world, but not of the world. Be in the world, but not giving glory to the world. Be in the world, but not receiving glory from the world. That brings us to the fourth thing. He had a forward focus. And by the way, praise the Lord for this. This is one of my favorite verses in Scripture when we get here. Because as you read this, and I hope you go and study all these words later, but I love John 17:20. Matter of fact, I remind myself of it quite a bit. Psalm 103, I love that one. I love this verse. I do not ask thee for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word. And for the kids who are bringing it for their word, and their word, and their word, and the grandkids, and the great-grandkids, and it keeps on down the line. Thank the Lord that this prayer was not just for those who were living then, but for us as well. It's for the grandchildren of Charles Finney, and the great-grandchildren of John Witherspoon. And we go back all the way through these people we have mentioned. The Lady Grays, to Ignatius, the one-name guys, you know, all these people, through Paul, through John, through Matthew, through Mark, through Peter, to Jesus. This prayer is for us. I love the fact that Jesus starts proclaiming things about the future generations as well. Now, I want to say this, and I don't think we do this enough. I don't do it enough. I won't talk about you. I don't pray for the future generations enough. I think in our day, we sometimes tend to focus on our day. And we need to start focusing not only on our day, but on the days that will be after we are not here. Praying for generations. Praying for people groups. You know, somebody prayed for China a long time before Hudson Taylor ever went there. Somebody prayed for people groups in Africa a long time before the first missionary set foot there. Somebody prayed for religious liberty a long time before it happened. Let us pray. But he prayed in this, and this is where most people focus in John 17, and we will just for a second. And I know these 10 things are going to wait to next week. I already know that this is just the introduction, by the way. But you pray for the forward focus. He prayed for our harmony. I love harmony. I love the word harmony. It just sounds good. It sounds a little bit like hominy, which I don't like. but harmony is really something that we're all together here. We sing in harmony. We have hearts that are in harmony. Look at verses 21 through 23 there. That they may be, how many? One. Just as you, Father, are in me and I am you, that they may be like us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Know this. It says again and again in Scripture. The world will know that Jesus was sent by the Father because we are one. Unity in the body of Christ is not something nice. It is something necessary. It's something we must have. We are in harmony. We're different folks, but we're in harmony. Verse 22. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be even as we are one. In them, you and me, in them, and you and me, that they may be perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. Notice this. We will not be one in Christ until we know the glory of Christ. His glory is what causes us to be knitted together. Knowing the presence of the Lord. Now, there is the holiness of God, which describes God, His perfection, His righteousness. He can't do wrong, and all of those things that describe God, who the essence of God is. But the glory is what God brings with Him. It's His presence. It drips from Him. You know, He can't help but do things spectacularly. I mean, go outside today. We were riding over today, and it is so easy when we come down the hill. They've scalded the hill there because they're building some new thing. I know. Almost every Sunday we'll drive right over that hill and we'll look out. Well, not every Sunday, but I'll say it a lot of times. I'll look out. I say, if you didn't know better, you'd think you're in the Smoky Mountains. Because for that one glimpse, you can see Double Oak Mountain back there, and I can think about the ridges and the glory of God. As I look up into the sky and how big and expansive it is, I think of the glory of God. We go to ball games and people, now they'll turn on their cell phone, the light, you know, and all do that. And it's beautiful, you know, but it's nothing like what we see every night, the glory of God. When Jesus was here and He walked and He touched people, He had the glory of the Father. When the lady touched Him and said, somebody touched the hem of my garment, and they were healed because there was the glory of God that went out. When we pray for folks, there's the glory of God. When we greet each other with a handshake or a kiss, we're sharing the glory of God. We're sharing aliveness. When we take food in a box and we give it to somebody, say, here's the glory of God. You know, when we pray for one another, when I call Denise's name, God brings glory and He gets glory. His glory is flowing through me. Let us be people who bring glory to God. Let us be the answer to the prayer in chapter 17. Now, that is all introduction. And I want to get to verse 13. I'm going to mention it, and obviously there is no way under the shape of this earth I'll get to these 10 things, but I'm going to state them real quick. Let's first of all go back to verse 13, a key verse, probably the key verse, or at least the one I'm going to focus on. But I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. Notice the words, these things I speak. These things I have told them. Jesus shared His joy, which came from His glory, through statements. Things like, I accomplished the work you gave me to do, said in verse 4. Verse 6, you gave me people out of the world. Verse 10, all mine are yours and yours are mine. Verse 12, I kept them in your name. Verse 9, I'm praying for them. Verse 3, this is eternal life, that they know you. Now, I say that, you're thinking, well, no, he's not speaking to us. He's speaking to God. But somehow, some way, somebody heard this and wrote it down. Jesus spoke this prayer. And in speaking the prayer, He told everything that He had done so that we might know what He came to do. There gets to be the aspect of glory connected to joy. When you know the glory of God, you start experiencing the joy of the Lord. Let me mention 10 things. I'm going to just absolutely mention them. And next week, we got a lot of fun to go through them. Number one, all things are dependent on God, and all things, therefore, are less valuable than God. Let's think about that. All things are dependent on God. Therefore, all things are less valuable than God. The only thing valuable we have is God. Because without Him, nothing exists. Life does not exist. The earth does not exist. Nothing exists. That's 2 pages worth of stuff. All right, number two. God did not create out of discontent, defect, or deficiency. In other words, God did not create this world because He was deficient, because He was discontent. God created this world so that we would understand Him supremely, and it was in the fullness of His own self-determination. He didn't create us because He had need of us. Now, if we ever can accept that fact, that He created us to love us, but not because He had need of us, it starts to say, He's supreme, I'm not. Number three, God created human beings to know and enjoy them. You realize God wants to know you, and He wants to enjoy you. I'm just going to say it. I don't want to use the sports analogy. I won't use sports. Let's use music. You know, some guy, he learns to play the trombone. You know, and he's over there playing the trombone. You know, and it sounds awful. As he plays the trombone, he gets the musical instruments together, and he starts playing that trombone. Who do you think gets the greatest pleasure out of that? It's not us. It's God. He enjoys us. Number four, Christ's death makes it possible for us to know and enjoy God. Another 2 pages worth. Number five, enjoying God is not a means, but rather it is the end. We don't enjoy God in order to get something. We enjoy God because that's what we were created to do. You know, if you think about your kids for a minute, you might manipulate them a little bit, or we might manipulate each other. I might be nice to Christy because I want her to, you know, pop me some popcorn or something. Well, that's manipulative. But I can't enjoy Christy with the wrong motive. I enjoy Christy, but I can't enjoy it with the wrong motive. I can't say, I want her to pop me some popcorn, therefore I will enjoy her, because it does not work like that. But I find joy in her, separate from the means, but the end itself. Number six, our enjoyment of God overflows in acts of love. Number seven, God-glorifying joy is rooted in true knowledge of His Word. I'm going to give these last three and we'll get back to them next week. Number eight, believing falsehoods about God hinders love and joy. Let me give you just one quick example. Who told you not to eat of this tree? Did that bring lack of joy? Yes. All right. Number nine, embrace true doctrine and build relationships upon true biblical doctrine. Number 10, the church exists to display the supremacy of Christ. Let's pray today and we'll pick this up next week. Lord, thank you for your glory. Thank you for the glory that brings your joy. Thank you for the prayer in John 17. Thank you that it was not just prayed for those then, but prayed for all of us now. Help us to bring joy to you because we know you and believe you. In Jesus' name, amen.